Father, I thank you, Lord, as we gather here again today for fellowship. Let the heart of the Father be revealed to us. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be this morning. Praise the Lord. As we engage and experience the love of the Father, the heart towards us, blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about it today. Let's talk about the heart of our Heavenly Father towards us. Today's lesson that you're going to be in the spirit of worship, the heart of your Heavenly Father towards you. Many scriptures bear out the love of the Father for us. I want to look at some of his attributes. The first thing I want to say, though, is that within his heart, even before the world began, the attribute of a father was embedded right there. You know, God had many attributes. It was the attribute of being God, you know, was there. So he, you know, obviously he had to have worship. And so he created all things to bring him worship. He had the attribute of being a king. It was inside of him. So obviously he had to have a kingdom. And he had the attribute of being a ruler. So, you know, he had to have dominion and all these things. He had the attribute of a father. So he had to have children to father, you know, and so on and so forth. You can just think of all of goodness, had the attribute of mercy inside of him. And so he had to make a plan for redemption. That's right. You know, mercy of God is to bring that redemption to us even after the fall. So he had all these things in him even before the world began. You know, so of course, well, he had to be that. He had to be the Redeemer. Had to be the Savior, had to be the King, had to be, you know, the Father, you know, and so on. You know, so we got to talk about today about his attributes as being Father. You know, throughout the Old Testament, except in one or two places, Isaiah, maybe Jeremiah, you know, one or two places, you know, it's called him God, called God our Father. They didn't think of God like that at all. I mean, they thought of God as God. I mean, sometimes the Jews couldn't even pronounce his name. You know, they had this name, Yahweh, for the Lord that was spelt without any vowels. You know, I mean, that's the way they spelled it. Take out the vowels in Yahweh, that's the way it was. They couldn't even pronounce his name. You know, they didn't have this relationship of father to his children. So when Jesus came, he had to teach that to his disciples and the people around him, especially his disciples. He was always saying, your Heavenly Father. I mean, trying to curate that, you know, relationship, create it in their hearts. When they came to him to say, teach us to pray, he said, well, you pray after this manner, our Heavenly Father. When he was teaching them, you know, to have dependency on the Lord and not on their own, you know, means, you say, well, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. I mean, always say your Heavenly Father, you know, trying to bring us into that relationship, you know. So let's talk about some of the ways that the Lord has revealed this attribute of himself. And we want to just love that attribute in him and worship that attribute in him today. Because indeed, he's our Father. Praise the Lord. you know, right from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1, verse 31, when Moses was trying to recount to the people all that they went through and their experience and bring to their remembrance areas, especially where they had been, you know, of a stubborn heart and not fully yielding to the Lord and believing him all the way. You know, he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 31, he said, look, I want you to remember how God as a father carried you, you know, through the wilderness. And that attribute right there shows, you know, one tremendous thing. God's active protection carried. In other words, I mean, how a father would carry a little child. I mean, if you were walking through a place that, you know, was like dangerous and you knew that they could, you know, hurt their feet or whatever, you know, maybe thorns were on the ground or whatever was on the ground that could have hurt their feet, and father carried the child. And so, you know, Moses was saying here that, look, remember how that God carried you? And now he said, through the wilderness, he carried you. Even as a man carries his son in all the way that you went, even until you came to this place. Now, of course, Moses was disappointed, you know, that the people did not believe the Lord, their God, you know, and not only was God always representing himself as their God, we want to talk to us today. We want to consider this representation of God to us as our Father. You know, so yes, he's our God, and yes, he's our Father. As our God, we worship him. As our Father, we need to develop this intimate relationship. It's all about worship, though. But, you know, this intimate relationship, you know, come to him as a father. See of him, see in him the attribute of that enduring love of the Father. Praise the Lord. Let's consider, you know, some things that, you know, the scripture says about the attributes of God as a father to us. It's in his father's, it's a, you know, father's heart, you know, for us. And I want to look at that today. There are many stories, but I want to mostly look at, you know, the, some of the scriptures where Jesus explained this, and even in the New Testament mostly, a few places in the Old, but they didn't see God like that. So they were not a good example. Even though God was trying to be to them like that, well, they didn't relate to God like that. So they were not a good example. You know, but there were a few people, you know, that did realize that God, you know, was their father. So, you know, it wasn't in too many places, but, you know, Isaiah recognized him as father. In fact, he said unto us, a son is, you know, a child will be born, a son will be given, right? And we're going to call him Everlasting Father. So Isaiah recognized him as such, you know, that, you know, God is going to be our Father. And he was prophesying this relationship, even though they didn't have quite that relationship at the time. But Isaiah was prophesying it. You will call his name Wonderful, we'll call him Counselor, we'll call him the Mighty God, we're going to call him the Everlasting Father. I mean, all these attributes were in him. And Isaiah said, at some point in time, well, we will experience that, and we're going to call him that. Praise the Lord. You know, so that was one, definite place that Isaiah was revealing, that God is our Father. You know, he made reference in a few other places to God being our Father, but like I said, the people could not enter into their hearts to see God as their Father. They probably saw God as this terrible person. In fact, when God was invited them, to come and enter into a relationship with him, priesthood, he said, you're a peculiar people. I've chosen you above all people. You should be a peculiar people unto me. You'd be a kingdom of priests, God told them. But they were afraid. They were afraid, they said, well, we can't do that. We cannot, relate to you like that. Because even if you speak to us, we will die. How will your Father speak to you and then you will die? I mean, this was what was in their mind. They were scared of God like that. They couldn't come close. Now, Isaiah, on the other hand, he knew. He said, like in Isaiah chapter 63, he said, look down from heaven, from verse 15, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength and the surrounding of thy bowels and thy mercy toward me? Why are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Isaiah was trying to enter into that relationship, called him Father. Say, even if Abraham be ignorant of us, even if Israel takes no knowledge of us, well, thou art surely our Father. You are our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And so he was trying to reach out to God as Father, prophesy that God will be called the Everlasting Father. But for the most part, people back in those days, they could not enter into that relationship with God, as God being Father. God himself spoke about it. I mean, he longed for it, but he didn't get it. He would say, oh, that my people would see me as a father. He says this in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. He said, our son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, so we see that, he wanted that. He wanted that relationship. If I be a father, where is my honor as a father? Where is this relationship with my children? How come I'm not getting it? I mean, fathers get it from their children. Masters get, fear from their servants. I mean, they obey them and do all these things, but why am I not getting this? we see that this was something that God desired that relationship, wanted to be Father to us. He was already God, but he needed to be that Father. And, always constantly inviting the people, I am your Father. Why am I not having this kind of relationship? Why are you not having it? Why am I not getting it? I mean, you fathers, you get it. You masters, you get it. How about me? This is what God is saying here. He desires that from us. And Jesus, when he came, there were many things that Jesus was focused on the restoration of the kingdom. That was priority number one. He was focused on restoration of this relationship, as he was always teaching the people. Think of him as your heavenly Father. Jesus himself called him Father because he wanted to teach the people that. Now, this same Jesus, Isaiah prophesied that this Jesus would be the everlasting Father when he came. Now, there's only one everlasting Father. We know that, God himself. Well, and Isaiah said, this child that will be born to us, that, you know, will be presented to us as a son, he will grow up. When he grows up, we're going to know him as the Son, but he will also be the mighty God. He will also be the everlasting Father, and he will also be the Prince of Peace. I mean, this child that will be born. So we knew it was going to be God. But yeah, when Jesus came, he didn't claim to be God. You know, he called God his Father because he was trying to describe this relationship. Paul described this, you know, in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5. He said, look, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God and in the form of God, he didn't even claim to be God. But he took of himself no reputation at all. You know, the reputation of a servant, the reputation of a nobody. Most of the time, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And look at the place where he chose to be born. Chose to be born in a manger. Now, he didn't come to be born in a palace. I mean, he didn't, you know, he didn't come with, you know, earthly pomp and glory. He did come with heavenly glory, though. Angels knew who he was, and the angels came and heralded his coming. But in the earth, I mean, he just took upon himself a lowly form, was obedient, even to the death on the cross, which was a shameful, cursed, a cursed death, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And Jesus always calling God, Father, teaching us that relationship, you know. So here are some things, I mean, that Jesus taught about God's attribute to us as a father. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was talking about, you know, trying to teach the people dependency on God and not, you know, live a worrisome life about what shall we eat, what shall we eat, drink, what shall we do, and this and that. You know, his focus was to bring the people into a relationship of trusting the Father for provision. I mean, he said many things, but one of the most important things that he said was in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. You know, but we're going to read some of it, and we're going to conclude, you know, with what he said. He said, behold the fowls of the air. Much better than they, if your heavenly Father can feed these things that are not his children. What about you who are his children? And this is what Jesus was teaching in this place. I mean, telling them, look, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. He said, look, take no thought, saying, he said it again in verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With shall we be clothed? See, for after all these things are the Gentiles who know not God. These are the things they seek after. You know, but your, it's in your case, for your heavenly Father. I mean, always bringing emphasis to that relationship that he is trying to help us curate. I mean, create this relationship. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you have need of these things. Always talking about your heavenly Father, you know. So let's think of God like that. And think of God as, I mean, we know, you know, Hebrews 12 and 29 say, our God is a consuming fire. And most people, they go through their life thinking of God is a consuming fire. Yeah, you know, but he is a consuming fire. I mean, there are many attributes of God, but that's not the thing that God presents the first about himself. I mean, think of his, you know, some of the way that he wanted to introduce himself to Moses. I mean, he already spoke to Moses on the mount in Exodus chapter 3. He was with Moses throughout all those wonders and great things in Egypt, yet Moses wanted to know more about him in Exodus chapter 33. So God said, okay, I'll tell you some more about myself. Go stand in a certain place and I'll show you. And when God came to him in Exodus chapter 34, and when God passed by him in a place where God told him to stand, and the way that God revealed himself to Moses was not first, the first thing out of his mouth was not, I'm a consuming fire. That was not the first thing out of his mouth. In fact, the first thing out of his mouth, let's read it for ourselves. Exodus 34, and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I often say, this is God proclaiming his own name. This is not somebody, telling us something about God. You know, most of the names that they gave to God in the Bible were people, appreciating God and giving him some name, to reflect what, they have enjoyed from the Lord. So, but this is now God telling Moses about himself, the Lord proclaiming his own name. So let's see what he would say about himself. Yeah? And this is what he said. He called his own name. He said, the Lord. Yes, that's the Lord, the same God. He said, the Lord God. That's who he is. Make no mistake about that. Merciful and gracious. That's the first introduction of himself. Or reintroduction, I might say. Moses was expected to have known these things. Because even the Lord told him in the earlier chapter, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. But Moses wanted more. So God's going to tell him again. I'm a merciful and gracious God. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. I mean, these are the first things out of his mouth. So rather than seeing God as, in the severity lane, let's see him in the goodness lane. Oh, the goodness and severity of God. To thee who believe, goodness, and to them who are disobedient and rebellious, well, his severity. Because God is a righteous God. He will by no means clear the guilty, but, he didn't talk about punishing the guilty first. First, he talked about his goodness. So if we receive his goodness, we don't need to deal with his severity. Now, if you don't receive his goodness, well, you're going to have to deal with his severity because he presented both sides. But first, I mean, people say, put your best foot forward. Well, God put his best attribute forward. Number one, mercy and goodness. Number one, mercy and goodness. Remember that. First thing he put forward. And, Moses is telling the people, God carried you. He was merciful to you. Even as a father carries his child, and so forth. So this is the way that Jesus also wanted us to think of the Father. In one place, Jesus said, look, the Father delights to bless you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. He said, look, it is the Father's good pleasure. This thing pleases the Father. He's always looking for ways to enjoy that delight. He delights to give you the things that pertain to the kingdom. It is his delight. And don't think of him as, this horrible monarch or this wicked king, that would not do. Think of him as your heavenly Father. Speak to him like that. Talk to him graciously as your Father. Praise the Lord. Enter into such a relationship with him. And this is what God actually wants. Say, well, I'm a father. Where is that relationship? He wants it. So Jesus explained that, taught that to his disciples, tried to show it to us. It's a powerful, powerful story that he gave about that. I'm going to tell you that in a minute. But let's look at some of his other attributes. The psalmist, he wrote about it also in Psalm 103, verse 13. So I say, a father shows compassion. As a father pitieth his children. Psalmist wrote about this. And he understood that mercy and that pity and that compassion from the Lord as well. Well, let's see how he wrote it. He said, like as a father pitieth his children, to Psalm 103 verse 13, so the Lord pitieth those that fear him. He has compassion on them. You know, because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are prone to error and prone to foolishness. You know, so, but, you know, he cares for us. He's carried us, you know, and so forth. Jesus himself talked about carry. You know, in a safe place, and then go after the one that went astray. And he will seek him diligently until he has found him. And when he has found him, he put him on his shoulder. Ha! Glory to God. And bring him home to the flock. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Father does. Now, it is the responsibility of the sheep, let me digress here a little bit, to stay with the fold and stay with the pack. If you wander away, even though the shepherd will find you, you're going to suffer a lot of things before he finds you. That sheep will be, you know, wandering around lonely, you know, missing its way, can't find its way, too far away, can't hear the shepherd's voice. Now, remember, the sheep, they hear his voice. That's, they don't need to see him. He doesn't need to be in their line of sight. But when they hear his voice, they can follow that voice, follow the sound of that voice and come to where the shepherd calls, and they hear that voice. Now, this sheep has gone too far away. He cannot hear that voice. The shepherd is calling. He can't hear it. Now, he's running for his life because there are wild animals chasing him down. And sometimes he'll be caught in a trap. He's going to hurt himself, going to do all kinds of things, try going to hide from the hyenas and the tigers, the lions, and different things out there, you know, because he wandered away from the pack. Now, in the meantime, the shepherd is out there looking for him, calling, you know, hopefully that he'll get close to range. When he gets in within range, that sheep will hear his voice, you know, but right now he's too far gone. Can't hear his voice. Shepherd is calling, you know, he's calling, woohoo, and he's calling, whatever way he calls, calling up, but the sheep is too far away. He's too scared. He's distraught. He can't find his way back. The shepherd has to look for him. He'll suffer many things. The shepherd will find him, but he'll suffer many things. So we say to the sheep, stay in the fold. You'll be safer there. You will have, you know, more security there, but the shepherd will find you. And you know the story of how those animals, the lion, you know, the tiger, the leopard, the puma, and all of them, when they are prowling, when they see a pack of sheep or flock or deer around the water, and they are trying to get close and looking for whom to devour. That's what the Bible says. You know, he said, you know, your adversary, the devil, is always looking for who to devour. And I see the exact same thing in nature, looking for who to devour. They can't tell because all the sheep are in clustered like that in a pack. They can't attack them all. So they're just looking for the one, you know, to attack. And they're waiting. They're patiently, you know, sneaking closer, closer, prowling closer, looking for whom to devour. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:8. But, you know, the foolish deer or sheep or whatever that wanders away from the pack, when they are together in the pack, that lion or whoever is trying to prey on them, he really is got to just wait patiently because he can't attack all of them because they are in a pack like that. But he's going to wait, he's going to wait, he's going to wait. And then suddenly, he sees one foolish one that wanders away from the pack. That one is dead meat. That's it. It's going to zero on that one. Going to run him down and going to destroy him. That's it. But as long as they were in the pack, they were kind of protected like that. He's still looking, can't devour them all. So looking for who to devour, can't figure it out. You know, they're protected like that. But when they wander away, an open target. So that's a warning for the sheep to stay with the pack and stay where the shepherd is at. Don't wander away. He'll find you, he'll bring you on his shoulder, but he's going to have to tend to the wounds that you have suffered while you wandered away from him. Stay away. Stay with him. Don't walk away from him. Now, Jesus taught these stories, you know, in the scriptures, you know, he taught us these stories. And he wanted us to have this relationship with him. One of the most powerful stories that Jesus taught about this relationship, we see it in Luke chapter 15. We call it the prodigal son story, but, you know, I call it the heart of the father. Because in this story, we see that there was a father. A certain father had two sons, you know. The younger son said to him one day, "Divide unto me the portion of goods that fall to me. You know, I don't need to wait for the estate." Maybe the man tried to persuade him otherwise, but the son wouldn't listen. But the father said, "Well, it's yours anyway. After all, you know, I've always tried to teach you to ask and you shall receive." So the boy asked, the man said, "Okay." You know, he knew it wasn't the right thing when he tried to tell him, but he didn't want to listen. So, okay, fine. So gave him, divided the portion of goods, and this young man took his journey into a far country, tried to get away. See, this is what people do at times. They try to get away from God. Just get away and go move far away, you know, so he can't track you down. Well, so he moved far away. He went into a far country and, you know, engaged in riotous living, you know, and there he consumed and wasted his substance, consumed everything he had. I mean, he was foolish, you know, harlots and different things and riotous living and crazy stuff, you know, until he wasted everything. And then he began to be in want. And then there was a famine that arose in that land and he had nothing. And out of his foolishness, all the money that he had, the treasures, instead of, he could have invested it and did something with it, but no, wasted in riotous living. And when everything was gone, then he began to be in want. That's the story that we know, and how one day he came to his senses and came back. Said, "Well, let me go back to my father. I'm sure he will receive me as one of his servants. I'll be better as a servant than I am here. Look at me. I can't even eat from the pigs." That's the story we know. And then, of course, we know the story of the elder son and so forth. But let me tell you the story of the father. The father in this story, every day, was on the lookout for his son. After a while, when the son was gone, he would ask the older brother, "Have you heard from your brother?" The one would say, "Who?" And he would just move on. You call one of his servants, you know, go check him out. Go to these neighboring cities and so forth. They would go, they would come back and say, "We haven't heard him. Somebody said he passed through here, but he's no longer here because he went to a far country." So he passed through those places, but he's no longer there. And they would come back. They bring the man a report. After a while, the man sent somebody else. He said, "Well, go check him out." You know, and then, you know, they said, "Yeah, you know, he was here. We saw him throwing a lot of wild parties, went down to Sin City and was doing all these things, but nobody knows where he is." And, you know, and he comes back, brings the father this bad news. But meantime, the man never gives up. Say, "Well, I know my son. He's coming back home." And he's looking out. He sends somebody else. One day he tried to send his brother. The brother wouldn't go. They look, you know, that waiting and looking on the lookout, and in his heart, "My son will come home. My son will come back home. my son will come back. So one day, because all of this was in his heart. Well, meanwhile, this young man was out there doing crazy stuff. And as it turned out, he bottomed out. Then the best part of the young man's story, though, was, you know, the realization that, look, I got to go back to my father. And he knew there was something about his father. All I have to do is if I can just ask for his mercy, he will receive me. Even if he makes me as one of his hired servants, I'll still be better off than I am here. Now, one thing he did not know about his father was how the father was going to receive him. I knew the father would receive it. He would beg for his mercy and put him as one of his servants. I'll be okay. What he didn't know was what the father was going to do. How the father was going to be all over him with joy and gladness and celebrations and so on. So, well, it took courage. One day he said, well, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against you and before heaven and everything. And just help me. Receive me back. See, the young man had to do that. You got to come back. When you walk away from your father, when you walk away from the Lord, see, the Lord will never forsake you and never will leave you. You'll have to walk away from him. You will have to walk away from him. But he's there waiting. And he wants you to come back. Come unto me, Jesus said. And anyone that comes, I will in no wise cast him out. He wants you to come back. Come on back home. You're listening to this today and you walked away from the Lord. Now, God wants to be your heavenly father. You come on home to him. He's waiting. And so this boy took his journey back. It probably took him many days because he went to a far country. You know, by the time he got even close, he was raggedy. Hadn't taken a shower, bath for days. You know, but the father was always on the lookout. And the man was the first to spot him. Far off. Because he was always there. Every day he was there. Today is the day my son's coming back. But didn't come back. Tomorrow he was there again. Today my son is coming back. But he didn't come back. The next day he was there. You know, after he had sent all those people were tired of looking for this man. Nobody could find this young man. But the father was always out there looking. He's coming. I know he's coming. And then when the young man was coming, he saw him afar off, said, that's my son. It's got to be him. And he wouldn't even wait for the son to get close. He ran to him. Ha! He ran to him. Fell on his neck. Embraced him. Began to kiss and love on him. And the young man began to beg his father, said, stop! You are back home! Hallelujah. Put his hand around him. Walked him back home. Called his servants. None of them even hardly recognized him. Been unshaven for many days. He didn't even look like he was when he went. Said, but this is my son. I'm telling you, this is he. This is he who was lost. He's back. I want you to go find the cat. You know, there's one thing they used to call the catted calf. They prepare it for special occasions. They feed that thing special than others. They treat, you know, they make him robust and everything. They prepare him for weddings and things like that. When they slaughter that one, they pick another one. They began to prepare that one. He said, I want you to go pick out the fatted calf. Kill it. Make a feast. Make merry. For this, my son is back. My son is back. See, that was the thing. My son is back. Now that's the theme that I see in that story. Many people see the prodigal son, the, you know, older brother and all of that. But I see the heart of the father. My son is back. And he began to make merry. Meanwhile, of course, the older brother was nowhere to be found. When he came back, he was busy doing his duty, as always, and in the farm, in the field, doing the father's business. He comes near the house. hears all this music. I mean, I haven't been any music because from the day that that boy left, the father banned any music, any rejoicing. No rejoicing, no music. I don't want to hear it. You know, it was in a place of sorrow until his, you know, he would get his son back. There was no rejoicing, nothing. So when this new, I mean, when his older brother was coming, he said, what is this that I hear? This sound of music. We have never heard this for years now, or months or whatever. So something's going on here. I mean, this place has been sad and morose and gloomy for a long time. He comes near. One of the servants runs to him and say, what's going on? Say, hey, your son, your brother is back. My brother? My who? Your brother, this the one that left and so forth. The one that your father was telling you to go look. That he sent us to go look for. He's back. And this young man, older brother, he said, he's back. That's why you guys are making all this fuss, making all this noise. I'm not going in. Come on in. It's your brother. He's back. No, I'm not going in. So the servant goes in, tells the father, look, your son, your other son, came back from the field and he refuses to come home, to come inside. So father goes out to meet him, say, come on now, what's going on? Say, what's going on? Why are you making all this time? You haven't allowed us to make any parties. I mean, you carried on, you know, sorrow and all these things. And you didn't even give me anything to make merry with my friends and so forth. Father said, well, that's not really so. I mean, yes, you know, I was sorrowful in my heart that your brother left. But if you had asked me, you know, I would have done. Actually, all of these things were yours because, you know, it was on, you were the only two that I had and I divided the goods and he took his own. So that means everything that remained was yours. You could at any time have just taken it. There was no way I could have stopped you. I didn't stop him and I would not have stopped you. So you didn't take it. It wasn't really me. That's a, but yeah, but you didn't allow us to rejoice. Because the mood around here was sort of, say, well, never mind. That mood has changed today. Your brother is back. Hallelujah. And the young man said, no, your son went and made riotous living among harlots. They brought us news. We heard about it. Now you're celebrating. Look at me. I've been here serving you all the life and you did nothing. The man said, this is your brother. He is your brother. You can't denounce him. You know. It's your brother. He's back. And we must rejoice. Come on in and rejoice with us. Praise the Lord. Now, the heart of the Father. You know, the Father is always waiting. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, if you have walked away from the position of that special relationship with God, you know, maybe you didn't quite become apostate in your faith, but you walked away. You're backsliding. You've done something, you walked away, you're still his son. This son was still son. He still had the father's name. The father's name is on you. I want you to come on back in today. The father wants you to come back in. The father's son relationship. That's what he wants. Jesus, he spoke about it. The father, you know, oftentimes too, will discipline us when we do things that are wrong. You know, that's what the father does. Hebrews 12 and 7 says the father will discipline the child that he loves. You know, so we're not, you know, discounting that the father would do that. If he didn't discipline you, yeah, that would be because he didn't love you. But because he loves you, he would discipline you, you know, for your good. So we've had fathers, you know, that discipline are for their own pleasure, but God will discipline you for your good. That's what he does. And we have access to the Father. Jesus wants us to know about his caring attributes. There's another way that Luke portrays the same thing that Matthew portrayed in Luke chapter 12. He put it out, you know, in a different way. And this is where he was talking about Father's good pleasure. But asking us, look, you know, all the things that, you know, you people know how to do good things to your children and so forth. You know, what about your Heavenly Father? You know, how would he do things for you if you, you know, being, you know how to do these things to your children? Now, there's another place here in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus was even talking about, you know, sparrows and so forth. You know, and he said, look, sparrows are so cheap that you buy two, get one free. That's the language we would use today in America. You know, buy two, get one free. He said, but not even your Father knows everything about them. But the hairs of your head, they are numbered, Jesus said. And you have much more value than many sparrows. And he was trying to teach them this in Luke chapter 12, you know. And he says to them, look, this your Father, he wants to give you all these things. If you can't even do the little thing, like make your hair white or black, why do you worry about the rest of it? Your Father will take care of you. You all know how to do good things, he said. Well, yeah, so if you know how to do good things, well, your Father will also give good things to you. You know, so it is his pleasure. Don't worry about it to do these things. And Jesus was always telling the people about this. You know, so, you know, finally, you know, he was hoping that they would get it. He said, well, there are many things I'm telling you now which you don't get. But later on, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will get it. And he loved him. Having loved the people, the Bible says he loved them unto the end. John chapter 13. And John captured some moments. The heart that Jesus demonstrated, you know, even for his disciples, how he prayed for us in John chapter 17. He said, Father, you know, I have kept them. I've shown them your name. And I want you to take care of them. I've been in the world with them like you gave me commandment. I've shown your name to them. But now I'm leaving. They're now here. And in his heart, take care of them. Keep them from the evil. And you know, when they came to take Jesus, Jesus put himself, you know, in the line of fire. He said, well, I'm the one you're looking for. Let these ones go. Huh. Glory to God. He always was doing that. You know, let these ones go. You're looking for me. You don't need these ones. Let them go. You know, and that was in his heart. He would protect them till the very last minute. Very, very last minute. And he was always showing us that heart of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, there are more that I can say on this topic, but I want you today to think of the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to bring us back into this relationship. You know, the Father is always waiting. And I say to every father that may be in this house today, listening, or that may listen later on, we need to have the same heart like the Father had toward his children. That's right. And as a matter of fact, the Lord promised us in the last days, according to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord will send something, a wave. You know, it's called the Spirit of Elijah. You know how Elijah turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord? You know, in the day when he went up, you know, to Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove. The Lord says in Malachi chapter 4 that something will happen in the last days. The Lord will turn the hearts of the Father toward the children. It's going to be reconciliation. You know, but the Father must take the first step. Glory to God. First, he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. Just like God, you know, Romans chapter 5, we're told even in verse 8 and other verses that, you know, while we were even yet sinners, God's love was commended toward us. He died for us then. Fathers must also take the first step. Now, if there's any father listening to it today, live or in the replay, and you have a broken relationship with your children, take the first step. Huh, glory to God. You know, turn your heart toward the children. And then God will turn the children's heart back to the fathers. But first, fathers, let's take that first step. You know, there are many broken homes today, unfortunately, you know, because the father walked away. Very, very sad. The culture where the father walked away from the family. Whereas Jesus said, it is the responsibility of the man keep his home, that the home will not be broken up. So if the good man of the house would have watched in the spirit, he would have known the hour in which the thief would come, and would not allow his home to be broken up. He would have stood there and defended them. He would have done anything he could to keep his family intact. Now, that's a good man. A good man would do that. A good man will also leave treasure, lay up treasure for his family. The good man would fight the good fight to keep his family. He will reach out to his rebellious children. As a good man, he would do that. Praise God. Now, well, the father commended his love to us as a good man. The good shepherd, Jesus called him in John chapter 10. So the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And greater love, he said, than this has no man, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was a good shepherd, characterized himself as a good shepherd after the manner that was in the heart of God. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You say, why would God give us his son for those of us who are worthless? Well, that is what should drive our hearts towards him. God could have just destroyed all of us, but yet he chose to save us. Praise God. Because God was not content with having only one son. He wanted many, to bring many sons unto glory. You know, he made Christ the blueprint, but he wanted many sons. Jesus said it himself, John chapter 12 and verse 24. He said, look, you know, if I don't die, I'll be the only son. But if I die, God will have many sons. And so, you know, it had been ordained that that's the way it's going to be. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when he dies, he brings forth many other seed like him. Jesus was telling that. That was the plan of the father. You know, that he would not just have one son. He would bring many sons into adoption. Glory to God. The heart of the father is reaching out to you today. You know, come on in and see yourself as his child. Don't see yourself as, you know, something less than what God sees you as. I remember when I was a young man growing up, probably still in high school or something. You know, my dad was highly placed in one company where he worked, and they had a lot of security. And you couldn't just go in there and walk into the building. You had a gate, and you couldn't even go. You had to announce yourself. They called to see, you know, if the person wanted to see you or not. And there were many times I went unannounced. I didn't have a phone that time. There's no such thing. So occasionally, when I went to go and see my dad, you know, I would go to that place and scared him. And I said, who are you looking for? What's your business here? And I'll tell my father's name. He said, well, who are you? I would say, or tell him that his son is here. I knew in my heart, you know, I just knew it. And, you know, each time they would call, I didn't go every day. Yeah, I probably didn't even go every month, maybe not even every year. But occasionally when I did, it didn't matter what my father was doing, my dad. And they called him and said, your son is at the gate. Woo-hoo. You know, we say, why is he still at the gate? Why is he not right here? Well, you know, because we didn't let him in. What do you mean you didn't let him in? He's my son. You let him in right now, you know. And I would walk in like feeling like, you know, I was somebody important, you know. Yeah, you know, I'm his son, you know, I'm important and like that, you know. And that's how we should be. That's how God wants us to be. In this kingdom, you are the son of the king. That's right. And his heart towards you is to give you the kingdom and the kingdom treasures. And don't see yourself as anything less. You're a child of the king, for crying out loud. Don't put ashes on your head. Let your head be bowed down. Don't let there be any bands around your neck. Don't sit in dust. Shake yourself from the dust. You are the child of the king. You are a daughter of the king. You are a son of the king. Glory to God. See yourself like that. And say, ah, that's my boy. You know, when Jesus came out of that water being baptized of John, he said, look, John said, I can't do this. I'm the one that should be baptized. Just say, don't worry about it. Let's just fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to show the people that they need to be baptized in order for them to receive the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus was showing. So Jesus goes into the place, gets baptized. Heavens open up. Holy Spirit seems like come down. He already had the Holy Spirit the whole time. But he's showing us what we need to do. Preaching the gospel by what he's doing. So then there comes a voice from heaven. Glory to God. Now that my beloved son. Now this is my beloved son, you know. And so the Father presents him to the whole world. That which Isaiah prophesied long ago. Now unto us a child is born. At some point he will be presented as a son. A son is given. On that day, now Jesus is a grown man now. It's not a baby anymore. It's a son now. It's a grown man. He's 30 years old now. He comes out there. The Father pounds on his chest. That's my boy. That is my boy. This is my beloved son whom I will place. Twice he did it. They went to the mount, the excellent glory. The voice came and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Moses was there. Elijah was there to witness it. You know, but God chose. He didn't choose the law. He didn't choose the prophets. He chose his son. He chose the kingdom. There was the law, and there were the prophets, and there was the kingdom right there. And Jesus was representing the kingdom. But he chose Jesus. He said, this one is whom you should hear. Ah. And he's doing the same for you today. There is a presentation that God wants to make of you to the world. People call it the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, it's just God's presentation. Just like he presented Christ. You know, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. When you give something, you present it. A son is presented. The sons of God are in preparation now, just like Jesus was in preparation for many years. Nobody knew what he was doing. Mary knew. Joseph knew. Some people knew, but not very many. But one day, steps out of the shadows, comes out. The Father said, that's him right there. You know? And what was it that made the Father so proud of the son? What was the heart of the Father towards his son? Well, Jesus looked like God, spoke like God, he thought like God, he reasoned like God, he had grown up to be obedient. Yeah, that's what the Father was so proud. It wasn't miracles. Jesus hadn't done any miracles, maybe around the house. We don't know what he did, but wasn't recorded, so we don't know. He was doing some things around the house. Mary knew it, but that's why I said, well, whatever he says to you, you do it. When he went to the marriage, because she knew what he could do, but publicly he did nothing. And at that time he had done nothing. But yet the Father said, this is my beloved son. That's the heart of the Father towards you. When you hear his voice, when you bear his image, it's not what you do, it's who you are that he's pleased about. It's not the miracles that Jesus had done that he was pleased about at that time. We don't know that he had done anything, you know. But it was who he was. He being the express image of the Father. You know, according to Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1:3, said he is the brightness of the glory of God. That, you know, God saw himself in Christ, and that's what he was proud about. That's my boy. You know, I'm blessed with, you know, a couple of boys of my own. As they were growing up, when they were looking like me, start to behave like me, I would stick out my chest and say, oh, that's my boy. That's my son. You know, yeah, whom I am well pleased. The Father is well pleased to call you his own, call you his children. Now, you listen to his voice. Don't listen to the devil that tells you why he doesn't like you, doesn't love you, he leaves you all alone. Jesus said he was coming for you. When you're out there lost and wandering, the shepherd is coming for you. Ha! And he said, look, he will avenge you speedily. Even though it seems like he bears long, well, remember, God's timing is different. You know, that's why it looks like it bears long. Because 1,000 years to him when it's passed is just like an evening. You know, so sometimes, you know, God doesn't seem to us like he's moving quick enough because, you know, we are, you know, in slow motion concerning him. I mean, these things to him, you know, it's like just a moment, 1,000 years. But he'll come for you. But when he comes, will you still be believing? And today, if you will hear his voice, he wants you to see him as your heavenly Father. And he wants to call you my beloved son. You are my beloved son. Hallelujah. Revelation 21:7. You know, he said, he that overcometh will inherit all things. And I will be his Father. You will be my son. You will be the sons and daughters of the living God. Today, let's praise him. Father, we love you, Lord, today. We thank you for the heart of the Father that's revealed to us in the scriptures of truth, has shown us this relationship that you are drawing us into. Ah, thank you, Father. You know, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. 1 John 3:1. That we should be called the sons of God. That's what he calls you. He calls you a son. Glory to God. And not a servant in his house. You are a son. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. Jesus paid the price with his life in order for us to be called sons of God again. We were with him in the beginning. The mind of God conceived it all. But sin brought that separation. But Jesus made a way. The ransom he paid for our lives to get back to God was his own very life that he gave. Will you come to him today? There's anyone that's in this room today. You have wandered away from that relationship, that sacred place where you can call him Abba, Father. You can call him Daddy. Some people call him Daddy. Well, whatever. You know, have that special relationship with him. Praise God. That you know he's always there. He's always hearing you. Connect with him in his spirit. He's there with you. Where he is where you are. Where you are is where he is. One with him. That's what he wants. If I being a father, where is that relationship that I want with my children? Now, I thank God today for you are here to hear this. God is commending his love to us again. He commended it to us once before. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us who are ungodly. God is commending his love for us again today, in that he's showing us the heart of your heavenly Father towards you. Now, I want you who are here today to worship him for his goodness. Worship him for this love. Father, we worship you. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you that he has pleased you to call us the children of God. after your own heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And now I want to invite you, if you are here in this house today, under such a time like this, we cannot let this opportunity go without inviting perhaps somebody who is here, you know, who's feeling unwanted and feeling, you know, all alone. Well, come on back home. Father is waiting. Now, somebody else who also may be hearing this for the first time, wondering, you know, whether the Lord really wants them. Well, you know, we are adopted children. You know how adoption is? Yeah, you know, parents who are adopting, they choose, you know, their children. Parents who are giving birth, you can't choose your children. But when we're adopted, you are chosen. Huh? Glory to God. You know, so we were chosen in him before the world began. He handpicked us for the adoption. He looked and he saw what he wanted in you. Now, I want you to come. I'm going to pray for you today to restore you to that relationship. If you're in the audience, raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand. You know, if you miss this opportunity to be restored to, you know, that wonderful relationship, God is fanning that fire and igniting that flame again in your heart. You know, something's, you know, tugging on your heart. I want to pray with you today. And if there's anybody else that will be listening to this later, I want to pray with you as well. If you say, Lord, take me back to that place where I was once with you in that special relationship. If you're on the stage, it's hard to raise your hand on stage. You can put it in the chat room. I'm going to pray for you as well. If you are in the audience, you raise your hand. We're going to pray for you as well. And I pray that this moment not pass you by, that you will recognize the deep love that God has for you. He said, I've made all these things. I've planted the heavens. I've grafted you in the graving of my hands, that I might call you the planting of the Lord, that I might be glorified, saith the Lord. He had done all of these things for you to bring you in. And if you were the only one, Jesus still would have died. Today, the love of Jesus, the love of God shown to us through Christ constrains us to live a life of righteousness, a godly life and a sober life. And I pray that your hearts will yield to him today as we recognize and know the heart of the Father. Father, I pray for everyone that is here today that says, Lord, I want that relationship. For those that are listening in, many that are here today that are enjoying that relationship. But we want this message out there for others to hear as well. Share this message to others later. Let them hear and recognize and receive the love of the Father and know the heart of the Father towards them. And Father, I pray for everyone that the Lord would touch their hearts today that receive this hearing or the hearing of this message, that we will be drawn. Jesus said, no one can come unto me except the Father draws him. That we will be drawn. See, the psalmist also said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Causes to approach unto thee. Cause these ones, O Lord, that hear this word today to approach unto you. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be united with you, to enjoy and cherish this love that the Father has towards us. And for the fathers that are in the house today, Jesus has shown us an example, has commended the heart of God towards us. May the Lord grant us the grace, receive the grace of God, to reach out to your children as well. Show them the love of Christ. Let's model this love of Christ. Blessed be the name of Jesus. We give Lord the praise, give the Lord the glory. Everyone that says in their heart, I need be restored to this relationship with the Lord. I pray for you today. Don't let anything stop you. Come on home. Father said, you're coming. I know he's coming. I know she's coming. Glory to God. And when you come, there's rejoicing. The angels rejoice over one person that comes back home. Will you bring joy to heaven today in coming on home? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And for as many that come, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast you out. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Grace. Grace to everyone that come into the Lord today. Either come in for the first time or come in again. Because as a prodigal son, you walked away from him. You were rebellious. The Holy Spirit said, don't do it now, but you did it. But now remember, Holy Spirit is still there. He says, come on home. Father is waiting. Will you come on home today? I want us to take a moment, everybody. We're going to pray. As we give thanks and worship him, if you recognize this good hand of the Lord that's been in your life, put you in this special relationship, well, let's worship, let's pray. But if you also, and if you also know that you walked away from the Lord, you've not always been obedient, you've not always done the right thing. Holy Spirit said, don't do it, but you did it. Well, now let's also come back to the Lord. He's waiting. Prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody, let's just pray. You know, take a few minutes. I want you to pray.